Thank you, Bill. If you would tonight begin the book of Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. As you read in the reading, the statement of Jeremiah 8 and verse 20, harvest is past, summer is ended. For us, that's quite literal, because tomorrow is the last day of summer. Tuesday, autumn begins. But for Jeremiah, it wasn't simply a matter of passing of the seasons. Much more significance, even sadder significance, that was presented here in the writings of Jeremiah. As you read the accounts here and the situation in which Jeremiah found himself and what was unfolding in the Word of God, let's remember also book of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, as it referred to the history of the people of Israel. These things are written for an example, for our learning. And so therefore, as we read these things, remember these things were not simply collections of history. These are examples recorded by the Holy Spirit for our learning and to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So begin in Jeremiah chapter 1, and you observe the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. In verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of the year of his reign. Now, I have an outline, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, should be chapter 34, so please correct that. You have the beginning of the reign of Josiah. He's one of the great outstanding lights in the history of Israel, a man who was faithful to God, a man who sought to bring his people back to worship and praising God Almighty, a man who instituted religious reform, a restoration movement, if you please, to bring the people of Israel back to God. And the people stood with him as he committed himself to God Almighty. But you also observe here, not only did Jeremiah therefore experience in the last 25 years of Josiah's reign, but also he mentions two other kings that followed. And four kings followed in quick succession. A pretty bad bunch. Jehoiakim and also Zedekiah. The point is, therefore, Jeremiah lived and experienced some of the best days of Israel's history, and also some of the worst. The interesting thing is, the people of Judea were faithful to God all the days of Josiah. So we're told there in 2 Chronicles. They didn't turn away to the right or to the left. During the days of Josiah, they were faithful to God. And it said the king made them stand with him as they committed themselves to God. And then, how suddenly they changed. When Josiah died and passed from the scene, how quickly they changed. And again, there's a key here for us. Because observe that in chapter 3 of Jeremiah, God's observation to Jeremiah during the days of Josiah. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel had long since been carried off into Assyrian captivity. A lesson to be learned. In chapter 3 and verse 6, then the Lord said to me, Jeremiah says, in the days of Josiah the king. Now, these are during the best days. People are faithful to God. People are standing with Josiah. They're removing all the emblems of foreign worship, all the idols and so forth. The temple has been restored. They're worshiping God. This is during those days. And God says in verse 6, have you seen what faithless Israel did, the northern kingdom, carried off into captivity? They're long gone. She went up on every high hill, and under every green tree, she was a harlot there, referring to spiritual adultery, worshipping other gods. I thought, verse 7, after she had done all these things, she would return to me, but she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So during all the times where the northern kingdom of Israel has given themselves completely over to idolatry, notice what God calls Judah, the ones in the south. where Josiah now is reigning, where they have committed themselves to following God. He calls them the treacherous sister. In verse 8, "And I saw that all the adulteries of faithful Israel, I sent her away and gave her a writ of divorce. God divorced the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes to the north. God said, I divorced them. I gave them a writ of divorce and sent them away. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also." Why then did the people change so suddenly when Josiah died? Because their heart wasn't with God. They're standing with the king. The king made them stand with him. But the heart wasn't with God, going through the motion, and God saw them as they were. God saw them as treacherous. Look back to chapter 2. Those are two complaints God has against the people. See if you identify with them. In chapter 2 and verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And secondly, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Something like the illustration we used from Peter Marshall this morning of the keeper of the springs. The river running through, giving life. They say, we'll do it better. We'll build ourselves a reservoir. Didn't work. The reservoir soon became polluted, and they called back the keeper of the springs. The same situation here. There was in God the fountain of living waters. But no, that wasn't enough. They were treacherous. And so rather than relying upon God and feeding upon the living stream from God Almighty, they hewed for themselves cisterns. But they were broken cisterns that could hold no water. They undid themselves by their treachery. Now, observing, therefore, in the context of chapter 8 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8. Look, first of all, at verse 4. And here's an observation that God makes of the treacherous people of Judah. In verse 4 of chapter 8. "You shall say then, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent?" So the natural thing is, if you fall, you don't lie there, you get up. If you turn away, you turn back, you repent. "Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy?" No repentance. "Turned away in continual apostasy. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return." And but God sees the heart. And God saw even during that reform, that religious revival, as it were, with King Josiah, God wasn't fooled. God saw the heart. And though they stood with King Josiah, God saw them to be a treacherous people. In verse 6, "I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turn to his course." And observe, like a horse charging into battle. So determined were they, and so fixed were they in doing their own will, their rebellion against God, their treachery against God, was in the form of a horse charging into battle. And so in verse 9, a latter part of verse 9, "Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord." Now the point is, for every action, there's a reaction. There's always a consequence that follows. What then is the consequence of playing fast and loose with the Word of God? Playing fast and loose with God Himself. Being satisfied with appearances, but having no control over the heart. Giving oneself to do one's own will, and regardless of God. What then are the consequences? You observe further in chapter 8, at verse 11. "They," that is the false prophets, "heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace." See, they wouldn't listen to God, but what they did listen to were those who preached to them what they wanted to hear. Now, is that any different from today? Didn't the Apostle Paul warn in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 4, that days will come when they will not abide strong, the sound doctrine? They will not tolerate, they will not endure sound doctrine. No, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Teachers who tickle the ears will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Don't you see the same thing being repeated over and over again in congregations of the Lord's church? Tell us what we want to hear. We don't want to have sound doctrine. That's off-putting. Doesn't fit in with our desires. So tell us what we want to hear. If you tell us what we want to hear, we'll listen to you and turn our ear with our ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. And so you observe the consequence. He speaks of the brokenness of the daughter of my people. The brokenness or the hurt. The word means ruin. Ruin, or they're crushed, or they're shattered. And keep in mind who these were. These were the descendants of those to whom God said, book of Exodus chapter 19, if you'll obey my word, keep my covenant, then you'll be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. God's special people. But look what they've come to. They've come to brokenness. They've come to ruin. Because you're listening to those who simply tell them what they want to hear and turn away their ears from the word of God. But you observe that those who were preaching to them, those who were giving to them a soothing, pleasing message, had healed them only superficially, healed them only slightly. The idea is to be trifling in such as would be of little account. It's like putting a band-aid on a mortal wound. And they treated the brokenness or the ruin of my people only slightly, only superficially. Because what had they said? In chapter 14 and verse 3, from 14 and verse 13, they promised them that you will not see sword, you will not see famine, and you will know lasting peace. That sounds pretty good. They'd also promised them in chapter 28 and verse 11 that the yoke that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the power over all the nations at this point, in 2 full years shall be broken. So you're not going to see sword. You won't know famine. You'll know lasting peace. And as for this threat from Babylon, in two full years, it'll be broken. This is passing. Don't worry about it. And the people accepted the message, because Jeremiah's word was, 70 years, this land shall be desolate. You're punished for 70 years. So who would you listen to? Someone saying 2 full years are all begone, or this dismal prophet saying this land be desolation for 70 years. Oh, I'll take the 2 years. With no famine and no sword, but it was only a superficial healing of the people of God. Because observe here in chapter 8 and verse 15, the realization, we waited for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but terror. Because the Babylonians came in 3 waves. A time of healing, but behold, terror. From Dan, and Dan was away the north of the people, or the land of Israel, from where the Babylonians would come, coming across the Fertile Crescent and coming on down. From Dan is heard the snorting of his horses and the sound of the neighing of his stallions, the threat and the sound of Babylon coming. The whole land quakes, for they come and devour the land and its fullness. You can imagine those fleeing from ISIS, who murder and kill and destroy in the most horrible fashion. So the same threat seems to be facing the people of Judah and Jerusalem. They come and devour the land and its fullness, the city and its inhabitants. For behold, God says, I am sending serpents against you, adders for which there is no charm, They will bite you, declares the Lord. So Lord promised, they were waiting for peace. They believed the prophets had told them, peace will be yours, 2 full years and Babylon be gone. But what we know in reality is terror. And God was sending amongst them their enemies in the picture of serpents. Serpents that could not be charmed. You know, blow that little pipe and they think of something dances. You can't charm away these serpents. They will bite you. You will know the consequences. So therefore, learn from the following exchange. They've listened to the false prophets. They've turned away their ears from hearing God's word. Jeremiah is a thorn in their side. They refuse to heed. They throw him down in a pit of mud. They don't want to listen to Jeremiah. So therefore, listen to this exchange and keep in mind, these things are written for our instruction. These are examples recorded for our benefit. You observe in verse 18. Is it Jeremiah or the Lord speaking? My sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Faint is the idea of being sick. Please observe, there is no pleasure in contemplating the fate of the disobedient. That's a lesson we've got to learn. There is no pleasure in contemplating the fate of the disobedient. We cannot be simply removed or indifferent. When individuals are going to suffer the wrath of God, this should be something that makes us sick. This should be a matter that breaks our hearts. And if it doesn't, if we're quite happy, this is not going to involve us, we're being the Lord, we're quite safe, and not have any feeling or remorse for those outside of Christ, there's something missing. So verse 19, behold, listen. This is something important. Behold, listen. The cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. It was a daughter of my people, which only makes the tragedy even greater. It emphasizes the tragedy. These were individuals who should have had everything God wanted them to have. But a cry from a distant land. Again, Babylon came in three waves. Been carried off at different times. And so you have the cry of a daughter of my people from a distant land. And you observe their cry. The term cry literally is a cry for help. It's a natural response when one is in pain, one seeking relief. It's a cry for help. But you also observe it's not only a cry for help, it's also a complaint. Because they're crying out for help. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is their king not within her? Upon this, if God is still God and the temple still standing and God's presence is there, why have all these things taken place? Why are we in misery? People are always quick to blame God. Why has God allowed this to happen to me? Why has God brought this affliction upon me? So what they're crying out, a cry for help, a cry of dismay, a cry that's really aimed toward God. Why has God allowed this to happen to me? You observe God's response. Why have they provoked me with the graven images, with foreign idols? You see, there are always consequences. Look back, keep here, but just go back to chapter 7. Here was what God required of them. In chapter 7 and verse 4, God's clear word is this. Do not trust in deceptive words saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That's the cry of the false prophets. The temple's here, God's presence is here. Things are not going to be all that bad. The problems will pass in 2 years. Don't trust the deceptive words. Verse 5. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, and he's talking to a treacherous people, they thought they could play fast and loose with God with no consequence. A lesson to be learned. If you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Is God's words clear? Is this hard to understand? Is this complicated? Will the man fall nor get up? One turn away and not repent? Well, these had fallen, but weren't getting up. These had turned away, but had not repented. In God's clear word, I'll let you remain in this land if you truly amend your ways. Don't walk off other gods, but follow me. So here back in chapter 8, they're crying, why has this happened? Isn't it the Lord in Zion and King within her? And God responds, why didn't you listen to my word? Why have you provoked me with your graven images and fallen idols? And please note this. God is provoked when he's rejected. God is provoked when he is rejected. Whether it be an individual's life, whether it be even in the attitude of a congregation or a country, when you reject God, reject his word, God is provoked. And that's not a wise thing to do. And so a sad realization comes upon the people. Harvest is past, summer has ended, but we are not saved. See, here was the problem. They complained, but did not repent. They were afraid, but did not humble themselves before God Almighty. People can do the same thing today. An initial reaction, a cry of fear, and a sort of surface giving themselves to God, superficially, nothing changes. There is complaining and crying to God, but no real repentance. There is fear because of what lies ahead, what may be, but no humbling of themselves before God. They saw opportunities that had passed, and they saw hope was gone. You recognize, of course, that time doesn't wait for anybody, and opportunities indeed fly away. They fly past us. In 90th Psalm, in verse 10, days of a life are 70 years, or of Judah's strength, 80 years. But the pride is labor and sorrow. Soon they're gone and fly away. Opportunities don't last. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 10, childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Oh, how many mistakes we make during that time of life, that early period of life. How many bad habits that we allow to become ingrained into our lives. Images that we allow to be impressed on our subconscious. That as we grow older and wish we could change, we can't shake them. They're there and we can't get rid of them. And they continually are a sort of an anchor or a weight on our lives. Childhood and prime of life are fleeting. And as James warns, it's just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Mark it down, as Paul said, book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and verse 8. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, this he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh or from his flesh reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap from the Spirit eternal life. You don't. Many people sow all the wild oats and then pray for a crop harvest. I don't want to receive the harvest I've sown because I know it's a bad harvest. Bad habits, conduct unbecoming, things I wish I'd never done. And pray for a crop harvest. But what you sow, you reap. And you observe here the weeping prophet, as Jeremiah is called. In verse 21, I mourn, dismay has taken hold of me. In chapter 9, verse 1, although my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of a daughter of my people. Again, there should be no easing of comfort, no removing ourselves from the concerns of life and concerns of those who are lost, if her heart becomes, as it were, glazed over, and there's no brokenheartedness for those outside of Christ, even our loved ones, even members of our family who are not part of Christ, who are not in Christ, and we can live with that with no problems, then surely there's something very far wrong. Jeremiah wished his head could be like a fountain, just tears flowing for the brokenness of his people. It reminds you, of course, of Paul, book of Romans, chapter 3, chapter 9, his broken heart of this for his people, even willing to if I could be lost for their salvation. Such were the concern of one who truly loved God and loved the souls of men. And so you observe in verse 22, the question is, an old balm in Gilead, no physician there. You observe also, of course, that the superficial healing of the people, giving soothing words, didn't provide a remedy. It only made matters worse. And it resulted in ruin. And the cry is, no balm in Gilead. The balm of Gilead was highly prized for its medicinal benefits. But apply an ointment to a spiritual wound. Well, there is, of course, balm that God provides, and that's the balm in Jesus Christ. But no ointment, nothing material can take care of a spiritual wound. And the tragedy is, as they had rejected God, and you have the cry of the weeping prophet Jeremiah, making their faults, making the pitfall before them that they had dug themselves so clear. And yet we have in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16, when the last onslaught of the Babylonians came, and were told to the people of God, people of Jerusalem, those who had heard the word of Jeremiah and other prophets, and they mocked the servants of God, despised his word. They rejected God, they rejected his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose and there was no remedy. Jerusalem was destroyed, flattened. Many, many lost their lives. And many were carried off into Babylonian captivity, just as Jeremiah had said. Jeremiah lived through all of this and saw all of this. But against the consequence of a people who knew God and a people who made at least the appearances of being faithful to God, standing with Josiah, but that wasn't what they wanted. When Josiah was dead, boy, they turned back the other way as quickly as they possibly could. Like, just turning on a dime, just as quickly as they could, because their heart wasn't with God. Playing fast and loose with the Word of God. Playing fast and loose with God himself. We're in control. We have a temple. We have the priesthood. We have all the promises. We're in control. But when you reject God, you provoke God. And that is never a good idea. It may not happen right away, but there will be consequences. And so you learn a lesson. Is there a lesson for this country? Is there a lesson for God's church? Going to replace God? Or society can't get rid of God fast enough. Don't say anything about Christianity. Don't even mention the name of Christ, my goodness. You talk about Allah, but don't mention Christ. And a country that was so based on religious principles is going the other way, as it seems like a horse charging into battle, like Jeremiah said, as fast as possible, away from God and get rid of God. Get God out of our lives. We don't want any of this religious stuff. And there are consequences. There always will be consequences. And just as the church, how many of our congregations are turning away and becoming more like the world because we feel we have to be like the world to attract the world. To attract the world to what? It may be that you feel that for you, summer has ended. Some of you may feel that you've shot your wad. You really have nothing left. You're facing a pretty dismal situation. But keep in mind, it's appointed a man to die once. After this comes judgment. After this comes judgment. Hebrews 9:27. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, today is a day of salvation. Summer is never ended spiritually. Well, we still have life. One can always turn back and know the grace and mercy and cleansing of God Almighty. Not superficially. They did it in Jerusalem. It never worked. It never does work. People turn to God superficially. They're just for appearances. Moved by emotion and nothing more. Now, God wants the heart. Nothing less than the heart. All of us. Completely devoted to God. But keep in mind also, while we have time, while we're still alive, never take time for granted. Again, James had said, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, we're engaged in business, we'll make a profit. And James says, you don't know what life will be like tomorrow. You're only a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We're in good health and good strength, and I'll do this and I'll do that. And we know from our own congregation how quickly things can change. Struck by a disease. Tragedy arises one way or the other. You're only a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Don't bank on tomorrow. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, as in 1 Peter chapter 3. To humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Chapter 5 and verse 6, Father. And in doing so, give our lives wholly and completely in following Him. To obey His word. Know the cleansing that He promises and assures us of in Jesus Christ, being baptized, washing away our sins, walking faithfully in the light, knowing that continual cleansing in the blood of Jesus, and having a burden on our hearts for those who are yet outside of Christ. Never living quite happily and quite unconcerned when we're in the midst of those who are facing doom. Knowing no pleasure, knowing no removing of any concern, well, we are in the company, sometimes in the same house as those outside of Christ. Learn the lessons from Jeremiah. These lessons didn't end with the destruction of Jerusalem. These are lessons given and recorded and preserved for our benefit. And the wise will hear, and the wise will respond, and the wise will follow the way of God. Whatever your need might be, we encourage you and invite you to come to Christ. We'll stand together and sing.